Amen. You know, I was standing here, I'm singing to the Lord, and I'm realizing I'm not sweating. And so it got kind of hot in those cars, didn't it? And, you know, you guys, I was preaching to windows and air conditioning motors running. And so it's a very big blessing to be here today in the house of the Lord at Countryside Church in Oklahoma. And as we gather those here, thank you for being here. Those are online joining us, and may you be blessed too as we gather in the ways technology allows us to, and be blessed. We hope to see a lot of you soon, so please don't substitute the gathering for a Facebook interaction. That doesn't work, sorry. But if it has to be, it has to be. It's better than nothing. Well, I want to get into the Word of God today, and I want to open up our Bibles. We're going to be in Psalm 23, verse 4, continuing our series through Psalm 23. It's not Psalms, by the way. Do you ever hear anybody say Psalms 23? That's a pet peeve of mine. It's the book of Psalms, but it's a single psalm. So if you do that, I'm not going to yell at you. It's okay. But it is Psalm 23. I'm going to be in verse 4. And I was thinking as I was going through this over the last century or so in our country, it's been important to our society to place unique locations throughout our country under special designations. And what I'm talking about, we call them national parks, sanctuaries, and refuges. That's some of them that came to my mind. We were up north in the Alaska wilderness, and there's a giant one out there. It's all over the place. It's called the Arctic National Wildlife Refuge. Another one I've been to, Bryce Canyon. Some have been to other canyons. There's Yosemite with the geysers. These beautiful, delicate places, and they're worthy of protective status. They're unique. They have different attributes to them that are delicate, and they contain these structures and land, and these animals and plants really may not even be able to live in other places, but they're found here. And so being sheltered from the outside influences like us kind of going through them gives a protection from damage and losing that infrastructure that comes in these places of beauty. But what really protects them? Is it because some president decided that this area is going to have a border around it and nobody can, you know, tread lightly, no garbage in, garbage out type understanding? It really isn't just that. What you realize is the park rangers. It's the people who are protecting it. The presence of these people that work there, and they bring the trueness, the surety of the protective status by their very presence. I was thinking along the lines, in many homes of America, we find sanctuaries also. Our homes are sanctuaries, places where families grow together. They go through the ups and downs of life. And for the Christian family, the home, the sanctuary of it being a home is because of the presence of God. He is that ranger, that park ranger in Christian homes. And it's in his place in the home that is the glue that holds together the trueness of his word and his promises. And sometimes it can be quite difficult, but Lord's promises are true. And so I want to look at Psalm 23, verse 4 today in the light of that very presence, the presence of God. And so I want to take some time here as we open up. Let's pray as I talk to you this morning about the presence of God. Father, we invite you here as we open up your word to these very true and comforting and familiar words of Psalm 23. May they be opened up in a new way. May they be revealed in a freshness to us that we can go forth with the joy of these familiar words, knowing that you and your presence go with us. So we invite you here. We ask that you lead and guide these words into the hearts of those listening. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 23, before I get into it, I'm going to read Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. But remember, I told you about it's really part of a trilogy of psalms. And in these psalms, you look at Psalm 23 sandwiched between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. So we have Psalm 22, 23, and 24. In Psalm 22, we find Jesus revealed as the suffering servant. It's a prophesying of Jesus' suffering. In Psalm 23, we see him as the good shepherd. And what a comforting way as we go through that. But then also in Psalm 24, we find Jesus as the King of glory. And it's a progression. You can't have a King of glory without having a suffering servant who is a good shepherd. And so when you read these, read them in trilogy. Read them connected together. But let's go ahead and look at Psalm 23, verse 1. says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I want to point out a transition in this psalm. As I've told you before in the first three verses there, the Lord is my shepherd. It's going on to talk about a understanding of God is being proclaimed and what he is, what he does. King David is writing here. Notice, though, in those three verses, his statements about God. He's my shepherd. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. David's going into proclamation about who God is. That's very important in our lives as worshipers of God. But then you get into verse 4 and you realize that there's a little bit of a switch here. He is now going from the proclamation of who God is, creating that worship atmosphere, into actually worshiping God. And I believe it's similar for us. I don't believe that we sing and worship to get better ready for the Word. I really believe this is the revelation of God, His Word, to make us better worshipers. And I've said that many a times because I believe it's true. It goes that way in the understanding of heaven. This is what heaven will be like. Going on for the rest of eternity, God revealing Himself as we are overcome in worship of the Most High God. That's what heaven's about. I find it awfully amazing when you talk to people who really have nothing to do with God. They may be morally okay. And they think, "I'm a pretty good person. Really, where are you going when you die?" "I'm going to go to heaven." I kind of scratch my head because really, in these days, in these years, in these times that you have, you really have nothing to do with God. You can care less about God. But you're going to go to a place called heaven where all we're going to do is worship God? Think about that. Why would you want to go to heaven? See, that's what we're doing now. We are worshiping God as He reveals Himself through the Word. We become better worshipers because He's telling us who He is. And that's the beauty of God's Word. So David, after proclaiming the truths of God, is now in verse 4, worshiping God. And it's in this spirit of worship that we come to the valley of the shadow of death. Write this down in point 1. Courage and comfort are found in valleys. Courage and comfort are found in valleys. I've said this many times. It's not in the mountaintops. It's not on the tops of the hills that you find all the growth going on in the beauty of nature. I love mountaintop experiences, by the way. These are just awesome when God is providing and healing and rescuing, and we're praising Him for giving these mountaintop experiences as a Christian. I love those. I don't ever put those down because we celebrate, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? But it takes great courage and perseverance to praise God in the valleys of life. In the terrain of the Middle East, I got a picture of this for you. You can see as David was writing this, he's looking at this terrain. It's not like Oklahoma, right? It's not like, hey, I could see like Texas from here. That's not the Middle East. So when he's talking about the valley of the shadow of death, this is what he's talking about. Notice up there on the picture, the pathway going down in the valley, but look at all around on the sides. You got rocks, but notice up there in the upper left, you see the shadows. You see the shadows. You see it's all hilltops and ravines. It's all ups and down. There's no real stretch of level ground in the Middle East. It's just not there. And so, even early in the day, if you're following that path, shadows begin casting on your path. And you begin to wonder, is it nighttime falling? See, you don't want to be caught on these types of paths back 2,000 years ago during Jesus' time, or 3,000 years ago during David's time when it starts getting dark. Yeah, there's some coldness. Deserts get cold. Yeah, there might be some animals. There might be lions at that time. Remember David slinging lions and bears? But worry about the people on those paths. There were marauders. There were bad people waiting to jump on anybody caught out there to take and steal and destroy. Am I getting a picture of what we deal with today? Maybe it's not the people so much, but there's a Satan. There's a devil out there. There's an adversary waiting to catch you on the darkness of your path in the valley. And you may think it's late in the day and you begin to worry. You may be wondering, am I going to make it out of here before the dark encloses? But it's not so, because it's really about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's just the shadow of life. David's saying that when the shadows of life come over you, when the darkness is coming over you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep on the path that I've set you on, God says. And if you need to correct it, if you need to hear my voice, then make the correction. But keep on that path that I have for you. You see, Satan loves to keep us in the shadows. Satan loves to cast them over our paths. He tries desperately to convince us that the night has fallen, even at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That there's no hope. That there's no one going to be able to come to your rescue. And we make our mistakes in life and we choose our own paths only to find that really, that path really wasn't all it was cracked up to be. Anybody ever go down those paths? Those paths aren't fun. Boy, they look like they're really good. Let's go down. That's it right there. But God wants me to go, no. I'm going right. That's it. That's better. And those paths have some dark shadows. We listen to the world. You know, I hope when you get your news about all that's going on in the world, you're not just turning on to one or two stations on the liberal media. I hope you're gathering your news from a multitude of sources, trying to filter out. Don't just listen to the world. Another persons we listen to are men. You ever listen to people, women and men in our lives, always getting in our ears, Christians and non-Christians, they all can have advice, a lot of opinions out there, and they're about worth what they give it to us for, nothing. Sometimes worse off, we listen to ourselves. We start making up our own paths. We start saying some things. I think this will be better. This makes sense. Counsel comes best in the multitude of people. And then when we realize that we're on the wrong path and the shadows are coming over and Satan's like, I got you now. What's our tendency? Do we run back to God? Do we say, okay, God, I was wrong. I did this. Help me. Forgive me. Sometimes. Sometimes. But I heard an answer. No. No, other times we stay in the shadows. Why? Because we're ashamed. Because we're defeated. Because we're believing that Satan really has won and God's not going to take us back. Who am I reminded of? Who were the first two people that hid in the shadows? Adam and Eve. Here you are, God in the cool of the day, walking through the garden. Can you imagine that? You were in the presence of God in the garden as human beings, fully physical. Here comes God. Where are you, Adam? Did God not know where Adam was? He knew. Who told you you were naked, Adam? Who told you? See, evil has many faces. But God has really one face, loved ones. His loving kindness, mercy. His loving kindness, mercy poured out on you. His mercy endures forever. It's a truth we often have to struggle with because of our distressing choices. But the Christian life isn't all cotton candy and funnel cakes. It isn't all the carnival atmosphere. Hey, this is great. And we go home with a tummy ache. Sometimes we get some deep wounds. And sometimes we got to go to our physician and say, help me. I was wrong. John 16:33, we have here Jesus saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Such comforting words, such comforting words. Now I got out in the world, God. I got in deep weeds. I was this high in the mud. He says, come back, come back. Comforting words. Don't believe Satan's lies. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look at Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Man, those are good and comforting words. Courageous words are found in the valleys of your life. Thank you, God. Next, we look at our shepherd. Our shepherd is with us at all times. This is that presence I was talking about. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I go through those shadows. I go through all those valleys, and I am on that path, and the shadows are being cast, but I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Last couple of weeks, as I mentioned in my sermons, I didn't plan it this way, but I started talking about some of the attributes of God. An attribute is a characteristic. So when I talk about the attributes of God, it's a characteristic describing who God is. And I talked about omniscience, all-knowing. He knows everything, always, all the time, everything. I talked about his transcendence. He's totally different than us. He doesn't, not even the same universe. Today I can talk to you about his omnipresence, all present. God is present everywhere. Now I want to make a stipulation here because some people think, oh, is he in everything? Is he the trees? Is he the mountains? No, that's pantheism. That's false. That's not pantheism. God is separate from his creation. He is spirit, though, and he doesn't have physical boundaries, and he's not limited to space and time. Oh, that's how he can be present with me over here and someone in China right now. Yes, he isn't in the same present containment as we are. Remember, his name is I Am. He is everywhere. And he is with you all the time. So he is fully capable to be with you and me and you and you and you, no matter your location. And you can believe that anytime, anywhere, and every time God is with you. Even during those times when you feel like you're going to die, that shadow is cast over you and you don't know how you're getting out of it. And life is way too dark and way too deep. And the most important time as you're feeling that is the day that you are on your deathbed. God is with you then. Isn't that comforting? You know, I've been in the nursing home business many years, and I've seen many people die in front of me. And being as a pastor, I'm in the same type of understanding of seeing people die in front of me. And so I have come across different reactions to death's door. Some people be at very much peace. They understand who God is in their lives. They had a saving relationship with Jesus. But we've been in presence of people who are not in good relationship with God. And there's a terror that comes over them. And the understanding of where they're going, they realize it was all true. It was all true. God is in your presence when you're dying. And if you know him, if you have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, you can have peace in those moments. John 11, hold your place in Psalm 23 there and head on over to the Gospel of John. It's a good chunk of the book there. You know, head over to the New Testament, fourth gospel, Gospel John chapter 11. I want you to see these words. This is the time where Lazarus has died. Jesus is coming down into his last week of ministry, into the cross, and he's into a place of Bethany, and here's Mary and his sister and Martha, and Lazarus, his friend, dies. And Jesus starts teaching. Jesus, can't you go help him? Can't you go help our friend? Help him. No, let me tell you about who I am. I'm the resurrection and the life. So he takes a couple moments to set the way the truths out. And then he comes to this understanding before he goes over and raises Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 11, John, verses 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Here's the question. Do you believe this? Wow. What an insightful question. Why did Jesus ask that? Because he knows that death is but a shadow not to be feared if you know him. Do you believe what I'm saying? I'm going to go raise that guy from the dead. 4 days done. I'm like that for me. And he can be that way for you as you enter into eternity. This life is but a shadow of the one to come. And outside of faith in Jesus, you can't fix anything that has to do with eternity. Nothing. You have no capacity, no capability. It's only in Jesus Christ, this side of grace and the grave. No amount of money, no amount of security, no amount of insurance, no amount of medicines. We're hearing a lot about medicines today. But face it and like it or not, everybody's going to die whether you have the virus or not. So it's like a blade of grass, the Bible teaches your life is, and it will wither in the hot sun and fade away. Everything fades away. So many people are trying to squeeze the last drop out of this life. I'm going to get what I'm going to get out of this because it's their only hope. The question is, through it all, did you rely on God's greatness to show up? Did you rely on his presence? Did you wait for him, or were you doing it all for you? Isn't it true that God allows us to deplete our resources? our sophistication, our plans, come to the end of ourselves. So why? So he can show up and prove how awesome his provision is. There it is right there, as David is saying, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Wow. He can show up and prove how awesome he is. Too many people miss out on this. I'm reminded of Abraham back in Genesis 22. Abraham, go take your son up to the hill over there in Moriah and kill him. Okay, God. So 22:14, Abraham goes up there, and here comes this ram in the thicket as the knife is stayed by the angel of the Lord. No. Picture of Jesus there. And Abraham says this in Genesis 22:14. Abraham called out the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And that was the very place Christ would one day hang on a tree, a curse for our salvation. He'll put us in the valley to show us what really our hearts are all about and what really how it is all about him. We don't have to fear evil because he is with us and he prepares everything and every way to allow us down that path. His presence is with us. You are with me, God. Thank you, Jesus. Then that last verse there, part of verse 4, says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This one's a harder one. This one's a maturing aspect. You can write this down. His correction is consoling. His correction is consoling. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me? Now, I have a picture of a rod and staff, and so you understand what these are. The rod there, it's that little club-looking thing. That was more of a defense. That was come, and the shepherd would take that and hack at animals or wolves that would come and try to prey on their sheep. But that staff was used for direction. That was for the sheep themselves. This was a disciplinary action on the role of the shepherd. And for those who feel like a little lamb amongst a pack of hungry wolves, you know, at work, anybody at a workplace where you're just like, I can't even talk about Jesus. I'll get hung up. Sometimes that's in your family. Sometimes your family will come again. I don't know what that Jesus stuff is. Just keep it away. Keep politics and Jesus away from us, please. Maybe in certain churches. Some churches don't want to hear about that. You're getting a little too excited for us. Come on now. Heaven forbid. See, God wants you to know that he is your defender. He takes that rod there, and he can take that wolves and back them off for you. And he will stand with you. And sometimes he'll stand in front of you as your protector. And we all need that at times. But this is the next one. His rod is the defense, but maybe it's his staff that we need. See, sometimes there's that shepherd and sheep illustration again. Sometimes as sheep, we really like to go out and wander. We go out on our little paths and we get caught up in the thickets of life, in the thorny bushes of life. See, David knew this as his sins caught him up in the world of trouble. The shadows of death were all over him, murder and adultery and lying. But he dealt with his sin. He repented and he turned back to God. And God reached out into the thickets of David's life and he took that staff and he grabbed him. He pulled him out of there. And David willingly said, yes, God, I'm here. And grace was poured out on him. And maybe today you need to turn your head in the opposite direction and back towards God and receive his grace and allow that staff to hook on you and allow him to pull you out of the thickets that you're in. Nothing you've done is too heinous. Nothing. Nowhere you've gone is too far. And all it takes is a humble repentance of your heart. Do it today. Do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Do it today. He's waiting. Comforting words, consoling words. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know how many people are just wandering on the aisles of life, down the highways to hell, just don't know where they're going, trying to consume whatever it is, materials or substances or experiences to fill in all the gaps. I don't need that Jesus stuff. That's a crutch for you. Absolutely, it's a crutch for me. Because without that crutch, I'd be in a world of hurt. I don't even think I'd be alive. The Lord is my shepherd signifies a constant companionship. As David goes on, that he says, you are with me. You comfort me with that rod and staff. Jesus knows your past, and he can deliver you in your present, and he will oversee your future. And there is nothing that compares to being under the pastoral care of the great shepherd, the God Almighty, who created you before the foundation of the world and sets you down that path. Let him lead you. He supplies courage and comfort in the valleys. He is with us at all times, and his correction is consoling. Loved ones, the Lord stands over us and protects. That's what he does. That's who he is. Being a good shepherd, that's what he does. And he does it perfectly. What a reason to be grateful today. In the midst of trying to figure out if this world's going to get back to normal, maybe let's lay normal aside and let's start saying, let's get excited about Jesus again and see what God has for us in the future. I'm getting excited for what new stuff's coming. It's not just the paint and a little wood here and there. We're gonna be updating some stuff here all the time. That's just the fun of having a building to be enjoying. But I want to see our hearts getting glad in the Lord again. And so does he. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the wonderful words of this psalm. As we continue in the verse and getting deep into these issues that are for us, each one of us, Lord, work them into our hearts and let them be applied in our life starting right now. Start with me, God. Start with those people here and listening now. And lead us into those green pastures and still waters that are so beneficial for sheep like us. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory because you are that good shepherd. Lead us, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.